All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you for getting up a little earlier and coming to join us for Sunday school. Today, if you don't know me, my name is Max Honer, and I'm part of the counseling team here at GCF. A few times a year, we take a little break from our series in Sunday school through systematic theology to cover other topics. For example, in January, we had a series on evangelism, and earlier in the fall, we had a series on parenting. So a few times a year, we have a one-off Sunday school on what we call soul care, which is a term we use here for biblical counseling. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for giving us a place to gather. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to learn and to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask for your help, Lord. Lift up this Sunday school class to you. Please bless it to your glory. Please help me as I lead the class. Help me to rely on your power, on the Holy Spirit. Please bless and help all of us. I pray that through talking a little bit about biblical counseling, we would be better equipped to counsel ourselves, to love our brothers and sisters, and to know you better. So please lead us and guide us in these ways, and please bless this class to your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Yeah, so thank you again for being here. I last taught Sunday school on this topic in the fall, in October, and for this year I'm using a theme of identity, which I think is just so crucial, not only to the counseling process, but to our lives as Christians. And so continuing on with the theme of identity, in the fall we talked about identity amnesia. Today I'm going to talk about wrestling for our identity in Christ. Wrestling to always be wearing that identity as much as we can and dismantling some of the other false identities we put on, which is what the counseling process is really all about. Real quickly, before we get started, I just wanted to use this opportunity this morning to show you how to request counseling in case that's something you might be interested in. So we actually have this on GCF's website now, our new website, which is really nice. So all you have to do is go to gcfspokane.org, click on ministries, and click on soul care, because that's what we call counseling here. And then this form will pop up, and as you can see, it's pretty straightforward, pretty simple to fill out and submit that request. You could also just find myself or Pastor Dave Nelson and talk to us a little bit, but that's how you'd sign up for counseling. I thought we'd start with just a definition of biblical counseling, since it's been a little while since we've had a Sunday school on it. And for this, I want to use an illustration. So you can see, this is the best picture I could find, but that's supposed to be a river, and then you can see a boat caught on the side of the river. So the river represents normal Christian growth, or what we usually call progressive sanctification. The moment we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we're definitively saved, declared righteous before God, but then we go through the process of the rest of our lives till we go home with Jesus, and God is working on us, growing us, and that is often a painful process, good but painful. And so hence the river. Imagine you're paddling in your boat going upstream. And, you know, that's the challenge of how God grows us, often through pain and suffering, facing our own sin. And as we grow as Christians, we have the means of grace God has given us to help us grow that you're all familiar with. Prayer, God's word being the two most important ones, but then corporately, as a community with other people, we have Sunday worship, and here at GCF, we have community groups and discipleships. And so those are the most important, you know, most typical means of grace that help us grow as we push against the current and are sanctified and grow as Christians. So this is where counseling or soul care comes into play with the boat caught on the side of the river. We encounter points in our growth, and we all do. We all need counseling. Really, we would all be really blessed if we all received counseling all the time. I know I need it a lot. But that's not realistically possible. So there are certain points on the river where pushing against the current and being sanctified becomes a little bit harder. And that could be a really major time of crisis, something really traumatic, or it could be, doesn't necessarily have to be that. It could also be just anger, anxiety, things we struggle with all the time. But we need a little bit more help. So that's when we would request counseling, like on the previous slide, and meet with a biblical counselor for a period of time, maybe a few months, maybe a year, maybe a few years. You know, it depends on the situation and what you're coming in for with counseling. But you meet with that counselor, work with that person, and they give you a little additional help, essentially, in addition to these most important means of grace, until you're basically equipped enough to sort of counsel yourself and go back into just kind of the standard means of grace and be ministered by your community group, your discipleship, and then the counseling process ends, and you're kind of back into the normal current, rather stuck on the side. So that's, I think, just a helpful illustration to help us think about what biblical counseling is. Any comments, questions about this illustration and definition?
In what sense are we using the word grace in this means of grace? What does that mean?
As in our Lord is very gracious to us and he gives us tools and skills and strategies to help us in our walk as we grow with him. So these would be some of those tools he gives us, yeah, through his grace to us. Yeah, and I'm really glad you said that, Brett, because that's actually my next slide here to kind of wrap up this definition. We have a lot of overlap between soul care and those other means of grace, like Brett is saying. So yeah, you are being counseled all the time in community group, discipleship. Ideally, there'd be a lot of counseling happening this morning as you're having conversations with people before church, after church. So that is all counseling. And most of the time, that is the counseling you need. And so there's just sometimes when the boat is on the side where you have that biblical counselor come alongside. And if we're meeting with someone, you know, the biblical counselors on our team are meeting with someone, that's one of the first questions we ask is, you know, what community group are you in? What discipleship are you in? How's that going? What are you sharing with those people? Because we do see those groups as, you know, the primary or most important means for receiving counsel. And so something along this line you might be thinking right now, you know, maybe some of you in this room might one day join the counseling team, but just statistically, right, the majority of you are not probably going to join the counseling team. So you might be thinking right now, why are we having a Sunday school on this if I'm not going to join the team? And the idea here is to take what those of us who've been on the counseling team and gone through training to be on that team have learned and disperse a lot of that knowledge out to the larger church. That's why I had the phrase soul care for the whole church at the start of the PowerPoint. And so, like Brett said, as counseling is happening in community group, in discipleship on Sunday morning, in many informal meetings that are not meetings with someone from the counseling team, but you see someone Sunday morning, how you doing? They answer honestly, it's not going great. And so you say, hey, maybe you want to get coffee. And you talk about your anger or your anxiety or your depression or whatever they want to talk about with you. By having a Sunday school like this, hopefully the goal, the Holy Spirit working through us this morning, those of us would be better equipped, a little more knowledge, a little more strategy and skills for those conversations that happen in all those scenarios. Yeah?
It seems like there's a parallel I can see between getting saved, you know, and getting counseling. It's like, well, I'm a pretty good person, so I don't need Christ, and
Yeah, it really is. I like to use the analogy of owning a car, right? You could just get in and drive, and it would run for a while, but if you don't get oil changes and don't do maintenance, eventually it's going to break down. And so that's a really good way, I think, to think of counseling is, yeah, I could be presumably seem like I'm doing pretty fine, right? But no, we need to work on ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, that's a good comment. So that's why we're doing Sunday school on this. And also, we have a soul care discipleship. My wife and I are each leading one for the males and for females, respectively. And we hope to continue to offer that in the future. So if you want to learn more beyond Sunday school, you know, we'll have more information for you as the year goes on about what those groups might look like next year. So there's lots of ways, in addition to being in this room right now, to learn more about this. Okay, so for today, I said continuing this theme of identity. Biblical counseling really operates from the premise that we are always living out the reality of our identity. So whatever we believe about who we are, we act on that. Our actions reflect what we believe about who we are. And so we have just some examples here to illustrate that. One, I'll just do one, would be from a sermon I heard where a pastor was talking about he was a child in, like, I think the 70s or the 80s when counseling wasn't super common. And as like a 10-year-old kid, he was taken to counseling. No one told him why. And just the fact that he had to go to counseling and he didn't think anyone else he knew was going to counseling was really traumatic. And the conclusion he reached in his head was, I'm unlovable. And the next place his mind went was, I'm going to show people I am lovable. So I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'm going to be the best at whatever I do to prove to people I am lovable. And so that was a false identity. He said he became a striver. He had to strive to prove his worth. In the fall when I taught on this, I asked everyone to take a minute and think about what are some of the false identities that you tend to put on, that you and I tend to put on. And so I'd love if you wanted to take just a minute right now and think about this question at the bottom here. What is an identity you functionally put on throughout the week, throughout the days? If you're a Christian, and probably most of us in this room are, then you know that God loves you, God has saved you, he calls you beloved and redeemed. You are a child of God, and that's our true identity. That's who we really are. And when we live out that identity as a beloved, redeemed child of God, we'll be living righteously and bringing God glory through all that we do. But when we are giving into sin, or the heat, the suffering we're experiencing is causing us to live in a way that's not in line with what God believes, then we're living out some other identity. And if we're a Christian, that's not our true identity. That's an identity without Christ. So you can see all these examples on here. And I think our background, how we grew up, what we've experienced throughout our lives, both before and after we become a Christian, can really impact how we see ourselves and what false identities we put on. So to really get the most out of this Sunday school, I would say just take, 30 seconds to a minute and kind of peruse the slide, but mainly think about this question here at the bottom. What are maybe some of the false identities you put on? Unlovable, bad parent, failure, hypocrite. Those are just some of the ones that I've worn at different times. But take a minute and think about that, because if you have one in mind that you wear as we go through the rest of the Sunday school, then you'll get a lot out of it. You can kind of ask yourself the questions I put on the screen. And what happens is we become a Christian, right? And then everything's great. Life is just easy. We've been saved. We're a child of God. So we have no more struggles, right? No, of course not. That's that progressive sanctification, that Christian growth, pushing back against the current. God works on us. And it's often painful. A lot of times the reason he doesn't intervene and stop the evil things that happen to us is because he knows those things will grow us, bring us closer to him, make us more like him. And so what happens is a lot of times we have this false identity that comes from something that happened to us when we were young or as we were growing up. But then we meet the living God and we put our trust and faith in him and we believe Jesus died for our sins and that power saves us, and we have an amazing experience where we start to believe this true identity. But constantly, we suffer from identity amnesia. And the Sunday school I did in the fall was all about identity amnesia. That was like the first step in this process. So maybe something happens that leads us to put our false identity back on. Maybe we, you know, marry someone who is just like the parent who abused us. Or maybe it's just Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. This is a constant. It's not always something big and traumatic like that. It can be, but this is a constant battle. I mean, I probably interchange identities like 10 times a day. Honestly, probably more times than I can count. So really what biblical counseling is then is the battle, the wrestling match, to be constantly putting on our true identity and living out that identity, the help that we need when we suffer from identity amnesia. So with that idea in mind, that we always live out the reality of our identity, and our true identity is we're Christians, we're saved, we're redeemed children of God, that we constantly suffer from identity amnesia, and we need other people to come alongside us, counsel us, help us to remember and put back on our true identity. As we talk about that today, what we need to look at and see is the great counselor, the best counselor ever, our amazing triune God. So to talk about who God is and how he counsels us, which is what we need to do this morning, I want to ask you, who in the room knows what was the first ever counseling case in the history of the entire world? Yep, Adam and Eve. And here we can see God counseling them. Could I have a volunteer from the audience read this passage of scripture for us? John.
But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you came to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Okay, yeah, perfect. Thanks, John. So, as we look at this passage of scripture, how do we see the Father counseling the man and the woman in this scene? What's he doing that we might call counseling?
Asking questions.
Yeah, asking them really good questions. Calling out truths. And it's interesting, right, to combine those two comments, how he's not just, he's calling out truths, but he's doing that through the questioning, right? He's not just saying, "You sinned." He's asking them these questions to help them get to that place and try to help them see that.
Especially when we know that he's omniscient and he knew exactly what he did. But he allows them to confess it by asking questions.
Yeah, precisely, right? When you think about this, I think where we can really see this is not just any other conversation, but it is counseling, is when he says, "Where are you?" Right? Because he knows that. Who told you you were naked? He knows that. Have you eaten of the tree? He knows all of it, right? Because he's omniscient, like John is saying. So why would he ask questions to which he already knows the answers? Is to draw them out, to call out those truths, but to get them, try to help them work toward seeing those truths themselves rather than just declaring those truths, which he could certainly do because he's the Almighty God.
But then
So it really targets the issues going on in the courts.
Yeah, precisely. That's what great biblical counseling should do, is not deny the sin, you know, come at the sin, work toward facing it, but then what is the root, what's going on in the heart that motivates someone to that sin, in this case, right, wanting to be like God. And you can see that going back to that idea of identity amnesia. There's some other identity Adam and Eve are wearing here of, I need to be God, or what God has given me is not enough. And so, kind of basically coming out of what several people said, we see two really good questions here that are great questions to ask yourselves, or if you're in a scenario where you're basically counseling someone, like in community group or discipleship or a conversation. Where am I in relation to God? So that vertical relationship. What is my relationship with God right now, and what is the disconnect, the logjam? Because if I'm having identity amnesia, if I'm struggling with that, then there's something I'm not believing as accurately about God. There's some kind of disconnect in my relationship to him. And then who am I listening to instead of listening to God? And really, the reason I bring this up is God is the best counselor. The scripture actually uses that word counselor to describe the different members of the Trinity, you know, multiple times, many times throughout scripture. So all counseling, biblical counseling, like Neil said, should seek after God, to imitate him and to find him, to know him better. So having seen this example of the great counselor, we're going to look at a case study to kind of practice some biblical counseling in the room this morning. So I'm going to give you just a really brief description of this case, and then we'll look at it together. This man who we're going to counsel this morning is the second born in his family, which means he will not inherit the fortune or be the head of the family business. This causes him to put on a false identity. You know, he thinks he should be entitled to what the firstborn has. So he's jealous, he covets his older brother's birthright, and really what his false identity is he believes he'll have a great destiny one day. Even if his role as the second son has blocked him from having that great destiny that he believes he should have, he's going to make it happen through his own means. So everywhere he goes, he then tries to get that destiny through his own means, by conning, scamming people, taking advantage of them to try to get that destiny through his own power, and that inevitably hurts other people as he's doing that. You know, who is this? Yeah, Jacob. Yeah, so why not just stick with scripture and look at an actual counseling case from the Bible? And what we're going to do is, I think wrestling is the perfect metaphor for what counseling should be. And so when Jacob wrestles with God, which is our main passage for this morning, we see, I think, one of the greatest counseling sessions ever. And if we want to understand what biblical counseling is, how we can do it effectively to help our brothers and sisters, I think we need to look no further than this passage. So if, again, I could have someone from the audience volunteer to read some scripture for us, that'd be awesome. Thank you. Yes, please. Sorry.
Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Rose upon him as he passed Peniel, and limping because of his hip.
Thanks, Mandy. Okay, so looking at this scene, which we've all read before, but now we have the scripture that describes it fresh in our minds. How do we see counseling here? How is God maybe counseling Jacob in this scene? Yeah, condescended is really important, right? And I think it's a way this scene points us to the gospel, right? Jesus coming to earth, entering into our pain and suffering to save us. He had to condescend. He had to empty himself, not access the divine power he has. Here, again, and a lot of scholars think this is Jesus Jacob is wrestling with. He's, you know, on earth and condescended to engage in a wrestling match, condescended to, looking at the verse, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, right? That's a major condescension on the part of the Almighty God, right? Because obviously if he wanted to prevail against Jacob in that moment, he could. So there's a major condescension we see here that points us forward to the gospel, and that's an important step in counseling is that we enter into someone's pain and suffering, or if we're counseling ourselves, we bring our pain and suffering to God.
Yeah, and God says, you think you're Jacob, but you're actually something more or something else now. And that, I think, he's still Jacob, but he's Jacob with more, Jacob plus almost now. And God is
Yeah, that's such an important part of this and an important part of living out our true identity in Christ. Whatever that false identity is, it pales in comparison. Like you almost can't even compare it. It's so much less compared to that true identity we have in Christ, right? And so Jacob, before this, believes he has this great destiny and is doing all these things, manipulating people to try to get it. But what God has in store for him is so, so much better. He's Jacob. His real identity is Jacob plus once he's saved through this encounter.
Yeah. Well, even the name Jacob, it implies that he's a deceiver, one who grasps the heel or grasps the leg. And maybe that's where we get, you know, you're pulling my leg.
That's a good thought. And yeah, that's an, I mean, I chose this passage in this case for this morning because of the wrestling, but a few reasons, and that's another reason, right, is the renaming of Jacob from Jacob to Israel, because that just is such a very vivid illustration of the changing of identity from the false to the true identity. How do we see Jacob change as we go along in this passage? Yes, yeah, precisely. That's really well said, both of those things. Exactly. He wants this physical destiny, right? Wealth and fame is his great destiny. But by the end of it, he's limping. And I think the limp is such an important part of this, because we see how most of this growth that we go through, you know, it's painful, and we often come out of it, you know, there's still hurt, there's still scars. And that's the amazing thing for Jacob here is, like Chris is saying, he's less physically healthy, he's limping, but now he knows God. Now he's a Christian. He has his new name, to what Chester said. So it's so much better. So much better. But he has a limp from it. So we see, you know, we see that sanctification is not an easy process, obviously, because he has a limp. But we see the great reward that comes from it. God blesses him and changes his name. We don't get the blessing without the suffering. And this really shows us that. But as we see with that wrestling match that, like was pointed out, goes on all night, which is really important. There's, you know, working through emotions, working through things with God here. And eventually, at the end of it, instead of desiring that great destiny he thought of before, he's desiring a greater destiny. He's holding on to God as tight as he can and won't let go. Yeah, that's really good. Amen. That's, yeah, exactly that. I love that, the two categories, right? The idolatry or trusting in God. And that's really the whole point. That's the gospel, right? That's what we're talking about this morning. So that's the false identity and the true identity, right? I love the way Jim said that trying to pursue your idols is hard work, right? And so here, you know, Jacob finally just rests in God, embraces who he really is and should be, that's so much better. And really, when we think about counseling, that point Jim's making about idols is so important, because if there's some kind of log jam, some kind of vertical disconnect in the vertical relationship with God, there's some kind of idol there. Even when we've experienced great suffering, you know, maybe the logjam is we're thinking, this shouldn't have happened to me. You know, why did God let this happen? And we have to take that to the Father and wrestle through it with him, like Jacob wrestles through it here. Yeah. Yeah, that's really good, really looking at the language closely, right? Because it uses the word prevail earlier, but not there, right? So that's really important. It's not that he won out against God. Tim Keller has a really great sermon on this passage that I quote some from later in the PowerPoint, and he talks about how what's really happening here is winning by losing. Jacob basically has to lose in order to win, which I think is what you're saying, right? That he has to basically surrender to God, and then he has a greater victory. Yeah, so this is all really good. Thank you for your comments. That's super helpful. It's exactly what I was getting at. So on the next couple slides, I just have some really quick bullet points that are essentially what all of you just said, but I want to quickly put those on the screen to just kind of have them listed out so that we can more easily remember all the wonderful things people just said. Well, like we said, we see God condescending and entering into our pain and suffering. And a really important part of that is Jacob has to meet him alone. You know, this happens when everyone else has left. The very first line of the passage is that Jacob was left alone. And if we went back a verse earlier, we would see all of his family leaving and crossing the river first. And that doesn't mean without a counselor. That means bringing our pain and our suffering straight to God and really honestly talking to God about how we're hurting. And a counselor can help us eliminate those other voices from the room, the things, the serpent or whoever we might be listening to instead of God. So God enters into our pain and suffering, but we have to meet him alone. And then God makes his presence and power known to us. I think when we really see the change in Jacob that several of you pointed out is when he knows it's God, right? Because he just touches his hip socket. He doesn't knock him out. He doesn't do something, you know, it's just only God could just barely tap someone, right? And they completely lose the ability of their hip there and they walk with a limp. So Jacob knows he's met God face to face here, as he himself says. So we encounter God on our own. We feel his presence, his power. We know he is God. And then what happens that several of you pointed out is Jacob goes from wrestling with God to wrestling for God, right? If God had wanted Jacob to have that birthright, to have that great destiny, he would have just given it to him. So all before this, Jacob is wrestling with God. He's pushing against him. And if you think about, you know, that river illustration from the beginning, right? Pushing against the current, that's another good illustration. Here, the illustration of a wrestling match, right? Tim Keller says wrestling is like you go into the gym to lift weights to work out, but in wrestling, the weights lift and push you back against you. So he's pushing back against God, right? Saying, I need to have this great destiny. Why haven't you given this to me? And when the change happens, when God touches his hip and he knows it's God, he then goes to wrestling for God. He won't let go of him. He sees how much better that true identity in God is, and he just holds on as tight as he can all night, which would obviously be really hard. And then finally, lastly, like many of you said, he gets this new name, this new identity. He's a Christian now, and God names him Israel. So this is what we go through when we become a Christian, but also when we have identity amnesia, and we forget who we are, and we have to fight to put that identity back on. There's something that's making it hard for us to put on a true identity and wear the identity like Jacob does at the end of this passage. Maybe it's our anger, maybe it's our anxiety, maybe it's our depression, maybe it's that horrible thing that was done to us. There's something, and we have to wrestle with God. We have to bring our pain straight to him and push back and forth with him, and then he'll work in us, and he'll use other means like counselors and other means and help us get to that point where we are wearing that identity, that it is so much better to be a child of God than to be anything else. The suffering to get to the blessing. So to sum up, we enter into someone's pain or our own by bringing it to God. We submit ourselves to God's authority. We wrestle with him. And then we have a new identity. We keep wrestling to put that identity back on. And a really important point here is it's normal to wrestle. Like, don't think of this as when you find yourself wrestling or fighting yourself, saying, I'm going to go on to GCF's website and request that counseling he put on the screen at the beginning, that there's something, you know, really wrong with me, and I'm different from everyone else in this room. No, we all need counseling. I need counseling. I've received counseling a number of times over the years, and it was so incredibly helpful. And so it's normal to wrestle. We all need to do it. Like someone said earlier, you know, if we're not doing it, if we're not wrestling, we're going along and thinking everything's okay, and it's not. So I want to have this in our minds as we work toward the end of this Sunday school PowerPoint lesson thing, and just have this as kind of a paradigm for us when we think through, what does counseling look like? How can I counsel myself? How can I counsel others, be that in community group, discipleship, or just in a conversation that happens after church today, or when I get coffee with someone later this week? This is a paradigm. If you want to just kind of bookmark this a little bit in your mind, that's why I put it on the screen. And these are some of the questions you can ask yourself or others. And I'd love in just about 5 minutes here to have us pray over these questions. But what are you currently wrestling for? Like Jacob was wrestling for that great destiny. And are you wrestling with God, pushing back against God, because you're wrestling for that idol instead of just resting in his arms and wrestling for him, holding on to him as tightly as you can? So I'm just going to put one or two more slides up here real quickly, and then we'll transition to prayer. But as I do that, take a minute and think about these two questions. Maybe think about if earlier you responded to my other question and thought about a false identity you might be wearing, you might put on regularly. Just you can bring that identity to this and think about what you're wrestling for, right? If you wear a false identity, if you think I'm unlovable, what is it that you're pursuing that is an idol that is preventing you from knowing your true identity, that God loves you and that's unchanging, if you're thinking I'm unlovable? I do see that. Yeah, in my head, even now, I can think of times recently I've seen that with real people. And I think that is a very common one. It's a great example. It would be one I could have put on that chart I had earlier. It's just a great example of a false identity would be unforgivable. In one word, right, would be a really common false identity we wear, right? Like that phrase right there shows the idolatry that God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself, right? that you think of, if God is Almighty God, and he obviously knows more than me, if he can forgive me, if he's done the work through the gospel to ensure that I'm forgiven, there's something I'm holding on to there. That idol, when you go through the counseling and you dig it out and you work out and you find that root in the heart, maybe it's a workspace kind of idol that I have to be able to do it myself, and my sin is too great for me to do it myself, or anything along those lines. But there's no sin where the shadow of that sin over our lives extends farther than God's reach. So God can and does, really already has forgiven us, because Jesus has already fulfilled God's wrath for us by living a perfect life and dying on the cross. So I just want to finish up as we transition to prayer here by showing you two last slides. And this is just to show you that Jacob, right, like all of us, I mean, I picked Jacob in part because he's a scoundrel, right? I mean, I think he's a great illustration, because if God, to Jim's last question, right, if God saved that guy and named him Israel and made him the leader, you know, of all these tribes, if he saved that guy, then all of us should feel like we can trust in that God loves us, if God loved Jacob, right? But you can see that even after that brilliant scene of wrestling where he gets a new name and he's holding on to God as tight as he can all night, even though the weights are pushing back against him, he still makes all kinds of mistakes and messes up his whole family, you know, in the subsequent chapters of Genesis after that. So that's that identity amnesia. And we have to remember, this is from that pastor I used as an example and got the identity amnesia idea from. We have to remember the Creator God of the universe wants you to own what He says about you as ultimately and most true about you. So God has the final say on who we are. It's not the enemy. It's not ourself with all the false identities we put on. God has the final say on who we are. And that's why Jacob is, you know, reconciled to his sons at the end of the book of Genesis, despite all the mistakes he makes. So I want to transition to prayer for the last 10 minutes. And so I would love if we could break into small groups, you know, just where you're sitting, kind of turn and face the people next to you in groups of four or five or however many people are sitting right there. And here, essentially right here, the thick bullet point in the middle is the application questions you can take away from this Sunday school. So even if you don't share about these in your prayer group this morning, these are things you can ask yourself, I say throughout the week here, but really your whole life, right? What am I wrestling for? What is that idol? Am I wrestling with God because I don't have that thing? How can I go from wrestling with God for something else to wrestling for God? And specifically thinking about identity and remembering who we really are, what are some specific aspects of the gospel, of your true identity? Because the gospel, we can sum it up in about 1 minute, but it will never fully plumb its depths. And so there's so many wonderful truths of the gospel. And each one can speak to our pain and suffering. So whatever you're experiencing, that is the logjam for you and your vertical relationship with God. There's something from the gospel that breathes truth into that falsity and frees you from that so you can rest in God. So maybe you weren't loved by your parents, and so being a child of God, adopted by Him, is that truth. Maybe it's something else. If we had more time, we could go through all the examples. I think prayer is important. So the last thing I'll say is that the vertical relationship is so important, but often we come into counseling for the horizontal relationship. I want help with my marriage. I want help with my coworkers. I want help with my children. There's always something in the vertical relationship that precedes improving the horizontal relationships. And so we see Jacob when he's going to meet, right before he meets God there, and he sees the man off in the distance. He probably thinks that's Esau because, like Pastor Brett said, Esau is pursuing him. And we actually see when he wrestles with God and he's saved and all that we just saw, he actually reconciles with Esau right after that. So you have the healing of the vertical relationship, then subsequently heals the horizontal relationship. So break into groups where you are for the last 8 minutes of our Sunday school time. And if one person would be willing to just share something along these lines, along these questions, you can pray for that person in your little group and then also pray for today's church service. And around 9:44, I'll come back up here and pray just to close us out and end the Sunday school. But if you want to take a few minutes to do that, that'd be awesome. If no one wants to share, you can just pray for today's service. But if you want to share with the people you're sitting with, that'd be awesome. So thank you for listening today. Go ahead and pray with the people next to you.